Hi, good morning to you. Good morning to the corner folks over here. We got a little bit different seating arrangement today, hopefully to be able to accommodate a few more people comfortably. So thank you for your understanding with that. You know, before I get into my message this morning, I just want to take a moment and encourage you with what we're doing, you know, how we're doing things now. You know, we are so thankful, and I'm sure that you are too, that things have started to open up some here. I mean, I went to Cracker Barrel a couple weeks ago, and I gave everybody in there a high five. They wouldn't let me hug them, but I wanted to let everybody know how nice it was to be back out in a restaurant. And you know, my daughter and her family, they just traveled to Florida, and I was kind of noticing, you know, that the virus had really had an uptick down there in the last couple of weeks, and there's other places in the country. Listen, folks, we're very blessed here in the place that we live, that we really haven't been affected by this virus in ways that other communities and other cities and other places in the country have been. I know you're probably, a lot of your sports fans too. I read that that 37 different football players from Clemson University's football team had the virus. You know, they started playing golf again. There was several golfers that had to withdraw this past week because they contracted the virus. And you know, if you're really young and you're really healthy, I don't think that it, you know, it affects you that much. But you know, those of us that are getting a little older, maybe you have some kind of underlying health condition that's very concerning. And I just want you to know that here at First Church, the leadership, that we've gotten together many times and we've prayed. And, you know, I'm so glad that we're able to do this and social distance. Somebody asked me, said, why is there first service chairs and second service chairs? Well, you know, we were told that after that you needed to keep people, you couldn't use a set of seats and then let somebody else use that seat right after that. So we set this up in such a way that you guys that are here now, you know, you're, if it's blue, let's see, how was I said that? If it's brown, don't sit down. And if it's blue, it's for you. That's the next service. But, you know, we're so glad about that, but we're really trying to keep everyone as safe as possible. Because listen, folks, I know that there's a large discrepancy about what people think about this. But certainly this virus is a very real thing. And if you get it, it's extremely serious. So we want to be careful in that way. So anyway, we were hoping to like open up to our children's program in 2 weeks. That doesn't look like it's going to happen. You know, we're going to continue with what we're doing now and the way we're doing it now for some more weeks. And we were hoping by July the 12th that things would be totally open and that we could bring our kids back together. And we are being counseled that we probably shouldn't do that. So we're not. Okay, so we're going to continue to do what we're doing now, 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock, services, social distancing. 11 o'clock service is broadcast live on Facebook and YouTube, so we're still getting quite a number of folks that are tuning in that way. But, you know, if you feel more comfortable in wearing a mask, we've said that you don't have to wear a mask if you don't want to, but if you do, please do. But please try to do the whole social distancing thing. And let's keep that distance between us, and hopefully we'll get through this sooner rather than later. All right. So we're praying for you as the leadership here at First Church, the staff, and the elders, deacons, deaconesses, and trustees, the church board, and please you pray for us as we, you know, gauge how's best with a responsible response to. To the things as they happen. All right. Let me jump in here and share with you the third and final message in this series that we've been looking at, talking about vantage point. You know, vantage point. We've looked at a number of different things, And today, I just want to encourage you as we finish this with how important it is that we build this foundation, this foundation on which we stand as we not only look at the world, but as we identify what God wants us to do as we live for Him. You know, have you ever had one of those days that was absolutely perfect? And you're describing to a family member, a friend, maybe a neighbor, you're saying about how great things had gone that day, that the day started with lots of promise, that the day was filled with lots of opportunities, that the day was ending with tremendous blessings, and that you were just thankful that you were having this particular day that you were able to experience. Have you ever had those days? Now, maybe they seem like they're few and far between now, but we can all remember having that kind of experience, right? You remember what it's like when you're describing that day to somebody else, and your friend, your family member, somebody says, "Well, yeah, but let me tell you about my day." You know, because from their opinion that, you know what, you might have a good day, but I had a great day. You know, God might have said and shown you ways that He liked you, but God demonstrated in ways how He loved me. Don't you want to just strangle somebody when they do that? You know, that they always want to one-up you, even in things like that. Well, listen, folks, I want to talk to you today about how the fastest way to kill something special in life is to compare your special day with somebody else's. Because a lot of times, God wants us to take this vantage point, and He doesn't want us to evaluate everything about our lives based on somebody else's life. It's extremely dangerous. You know, it's dangerous because it's easy to look at somebody else's life and talk about something that they have, which highlights something that you don't have. By the way, I was talking to one of my sisters recently, and we were discussing how a few years ago my sisters all went together on a cruise. They all went together on a week-long cruise, and they decided to like help each other pack. And my sister had this one suitcase. It was a giant suitcase, and they filled this suitcase with nothing but shoes. And I told my sister, I said, "Lily, that suitcase would have housed every shoe that I have ever owned." But we're talking about shoes that they were taking on a cruise just so that they would be prepared for any occasion that came up. You know what? It's easy to think, "Oh my goodness, look at what that person has. Look at what they have in life." Or I like this one. How about how we get jealous about where other people go? You know, somebody tells us about some exotic trip that they were taking, and then you have to admit, "Yeah, I went to Los Backyardos for vacation this summer." You know, and all of a sudden you feel bad, and you're a little bit even angry or even disgusted because where somebody else has been able to go or how often they're able to go. Or maybe things that they were able to do, what they did, what they achieved. Listen, folks, the fastest way to kill, the fastest way to destroy something special in your life is to stand a place where you compare your life to someone else's. You know, for example, I kid about this, but we have this one neighbor. I've told you about Rich. Rich is a great guy. He is so handy. He single-handedly built an entire deck on the back of his house a couple weeks ago when he was on vacation. And it was amazing. And you know, and I said to Arlene, "You know, you would love to have a guy like that, wouldn't you?" And she said, "No, honey, you're all that I ever wanted in life." You know, I only have two tools in my toolbox. You know what they are? One's a checkbook, And the other one's Harry Houck's phone number. That's the only two tools I own, right? Don't you get jealous easily of other people that have these tremendous abilities? You know, they're so handy, but yet you're mechanically challenged. You know, when you talk about fixing things, you talk about peanut butter jelly sandwiches and things like that. Or sometimes, you know, has it ever been, because we have tremendous people here at church that sing. Sometimes people get up here and they sing. Isn't it easy to think, man, you know, God, why didn't you give me a voice like that to sing? You know, one time, one of the really good singers here said to me one Sunday, said, you know, Pastor John, God didn't give you the ability to sing, did he? And I said, well, no, but you can't preach either. You know, I looked at Tim Barr differently from that day on. You know, it's easy to want somebody else's abilities. I can't do what they can. And here's the thing, folks. Listen, if you don't hear anything else I say today, remember this. The reason you can't do what someone else can do is that you were not called to fulfill their purpose. You were called to fulfill your purpose. Therefore, it's important that we stop comparing our calling. We stop comparing our calling. Make sure that you look at your life, that you look at your world, that you look at your existence from this place of an appreciation what God is calling you to do and what God has given someone else to do in life as well. Listen, folks, here's what I want you to do today. I want you to review. I want you to review the platform that you're building. That becomes your vantage point. Where you're looking at life from. Because the platform that you build from will be the platform that you will look at life from. It's the platform that you will view your life from. It was the platform that you will view the lives of others from. And on the one hand, hopefully, you will appreciate yours and you will thank God for theirs. Or you'll thank God for yours and you will appreciate theirs. But regardless, make sure that you do not just fall into this place of comparing your mission, comparing your calling in life. It leads nowhere good. Because listen, we talked about a couple of weeks ago how sometimes God's preparation comes packaged as pain. Remember that? We talked about that. And how your purpose last week, it's not for you, it's God's purpose in you. That you don't find your purpose, you serve God's purpose. If you want to serve God's purpose, you start by serving God's people. Here, let me give you a text here and share this with you because it's really, really important. It comes from Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 10. Look at what it says. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things He planned for us all along." Now listen, folks, don't read over that so fast that you miss what he's saying here. What he's telling us is that you, that me, that we are perfectly created to fulfill God's purpose for you, God's purpose for me. And he says here that the good things that he's planned for us all along, that you are God's masterpiece, even if you don't think you're a masterpiece. You know, if I were to ask you this morning to describe how you feel about yourself and how you've been blessed by God, some people would have a hard time with that. But you need to know today that you are a masterpiece. You may feel inadequate, but you are a masterpiece. You were made just the way God wanted you to be. And I found something really interesting this week that I'd never heard before. And I found it in a commentary, but that was just the beginning point. It was talking about the Greek word here that's used for masterpiece. And I never really thought about it. Poema is the Greek word. And listen to this. And I think this is so beautiful. It's the Greek word from which we get the word poetry. That we are God's masterpiece. That we are God's poetry. That we are a beautiful piece of prose that God has written in us. You know, folks, that really meant something to me as I thought about that, because when you think about that, when you understand that you are a masterpiece, it helps you not to spend your whole life in wishing you were someone else, or lived somewhere else, or you were married to someone else, or you worked somewhere else, or you had some other life. Everything that God creates, He created for a purpose. If you go through the creation story, God did not waste His creative abilities. God did not waste the words when He spoke creation into being. You ever seen the bumper sticker? I've seen it and I always chuckle at it, but it's so true that God doesn't make any junk. We are God's masterpiece. Your birth, folks, your birth is evidence that God had a purpose for you and for your life. There's no substitute for you. There's no one that can stand in for you. There's no one else that can fulfill your purpose. Therefore, why should we waste our time thinking about someone else's life or someone else that we want to be? Because you are created by God, for God. So do everything to His glory. You know, the Bible talks about how we should not do things for the approval of others, but we should seek only God's approval. That we should not seek to impress the crowd, to please the crowd. Who are they? What they think? How they look at us? Or how we even look at them? Why? Because comparison is an enemy of your calling. Now, let me give you something else here. And I really, really enjoyed this part of my study this week. John chapter 20 is a really interesting passage of Scripture. Because in this passage of Scripture, we read about a rivalry among God's people that we see demonstrated in other places in Scripture too. But this idea of John and the Apostle Peter and the rivalry that they had, you know, with each other. You know, Peter, the one that preached on the day of Pentecost, John, the self-described, and I never thought about that before, but in John chapter 20, he's described as the disciple that Jesus loved. Who wrote the Gospel of John? John. Okay, now I don't know how much you want to read into that, but I think it's part of the discussion here. Because these two, John and Peter, seem to have this rivalry, this knack for comparison. You know, John wrote about himself in the third person, that, you know, John, the one that Jesus loved. But the context of this passage in John chapter 20 is so important. I don't have it up here on the screen, but you can get in there because you need to read the whole chapter. But let me just give you a couple of things that it says there. It's talking about Sunday morning early, Easter Sunday morning, when the women visited the tomb and they found that the tomb was empty. The stone had been rolled away. And then they go back and they describe to the disciples what they experienced, what they saw. The tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. There was an angel sitting on the rock. And they're telling the disciples all of these things. And I'm going to share with you just briefly. And I want you to notice how many times John says that he was faster than Peter. Verse 2. So she, Mary, came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, John. John's writing this. Okay? To Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb, and both were running. And the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, why John didn't say, you know, we started running toward the tomb and I outran Peter. No, he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to sound like that he was bragging, but he mentions himself in the third person here, and he says that the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. Now imagine that. Imagine that the disciples hear that the tomb is empty and they nonchalantly walk to the tomb. No, it says that they ran, they sprinted. And John finds himself comparing himself to Peter. Peter compared himself to John. You might do the same thing. But here's the point, folks. You can't fulfill God's purpose for you when you're comparing to someone else. To someone else. I remember some years ago, and it's kind of funny, the Hildebrands are here. This would have been Scott's grandfather, lived two doors down from me. And one day I needed a tool, and I went and asked Bob if I could borrow this tool. And he said, oh, sure, come on in. He took me down to his basement. I have never seen a cleaner basement. Now, and this was in one of these houses that was 100 years old. You know, I literally went right back home, and I said to Arlene, don't ever let that man come in our basement. Matter of fact, don't ever let him come in our house. See, I was in charge of the basement. Arlene was in charge of the house, and they both. No, I won't go there. No, our house is very clean. I wouldn't even say, don't even think that way. But here's the point. It's like, oh my goodness, I don't want him to know about how I keep my basement. Isn't that easy to do? Ain't it easy to compare that way? You know, you meet a couple out, and they say, yeah, we're out on a date. It's like, well, we never go on dates anymore. You know, or you hear about a family and they talk about having family devotions. You know, wow, my family doesn't do that kind of thing. And we can do that over and over and over again. But you see, folks, here's the thing. It doesn't lead anywhere good. I mean, this didn't do anything miraculous for the life of John or Peter, because, you know, Peter ran ahead and then John ran faster and then Peter stopped and didn't go in and then John got there. You know, it doesn't lead anywhere. We can't fulfill our purpose that God has given to us if we're comparing our purpose to someone else. Peter denied Jesus, but yet after the resurrection, he had a powerful encounter. And Jesus said, do you love me, Peter? And he said, feed my sheep. The next chapter in John chapter 21, it says, Peter turned around and saw behind him the Lord, the disciple Jesus loved. And Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? And Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. Now, you see what Jesus is doing there? It says here that Peter turned around and he saw John, the one that Jesus loved. And Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? And Jesus replied, what if I want him to remain until I return? What is that to you? In other words, Jesus was saying, listen, you pay attention to your calling. You pay attention to your purpose. You pay attention to what I want to do in you and with you, and allow me to deal with John the way I want to deal with John. You know what, folks? We are so good in this life of being so critical about everybody else's life and their shortcomings And we don't pay enough attention to our own. Pay attention to your own. What did Jesus say? Peter, you need to be concerned about feeding my sheep. So stop comparing your calling. Stop comparing your purpose. Stop comparing what you weren't designed to accomplish. You can't fulfill God's purpose for you. And when you're comparing yourself to someone else, you miss what God wants to have and do in you. It's funny, I was talking to someone the other day, and they were talking about a family member that they had that lived out west that had gotten hooked up with our services on Sunday morning. And this person said that she and her husband had been watching them very faithfully every week. And she said, and my, she mentioned who this person was to her. She said, she told me to tell you something, Pastor. And I said, what is that? And she said to tell you that she just loves your voice. And she's looking forward someday to meeting you. And I'm like, well, finally. Right? Remember a few weeks ago I was talking about the other preachers here in town that I was a little jealous of because of their voices? Yeah. It doesn't go anywhere, folks. It's not what God wants us to do. It is so easy to get caught up in living that kind of way. The fastest way to kill something special is to compare it. It'll kill your marriage, it'll kill your contentment, it'll kill your joy, it can even kill your calling. You are perfectly created by God to fulfill God's purpose in you. You just need to find out what that purpose is. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1 and 2, says this, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, not on your neighbor, on Jesus. Not on your coworker, but on Jesus. Not somebody that you wish you could be, but on Jesus. That's the only place that we should focus our attention as we seek God's purpose in our lives. We should not run to please other people. It's impossible to win somebody else's race. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The fastest way to lose a race is to look around at your other competitors. Isn't that true? Anybody in here that was ever in any kind of sporting event will tell you that that is true. You don't fix your eyes on the people that are running around you. You fix your eyes on the goal line. You fix your eyes on the prize. You fix your eyes on the finish line. And you stay focused on that, and you run with all your strength. Because you see, folks, everybody has struggles in life. Everybody. And we shouldn't allow those struggles and someone else's ability to navigate those struggles to dictate who we are and how we live our lives. You are a masterpiece. You are created for good works. Good works that He has prepared you to do. And you are perfectly created to fulfill God's purpose for you. You see, here's the thing. You can't win somebody else's race, but you can win or lose your own. I mean, have you ever gone through something with one of your children? Maybe one of your kids have been sick. We've had this a couple times. And you're like, you know what? If I could switch places with them, I would right now. You can't. You can't run somebody else's race. You can't live somebody else's life. You can't do it. All you can do is live your own. And you can win or lose your own race, but you can't win or lose anybody else's race, regardless of who they are. So let's strive to fulfill the purposes that God has for us, whatever that purpose might be. Well, I'll tell you what, that is a good place to stand. That is a good vantage point to look at life from, because it'll lead to some exciting things that God will do in you and through you and for you, and in some ways even in spite of you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the strength that is ours in you. And we just pray, Father, that as we deal with this subject matter in our own lives right now, that, Lord, you would help us. That you would help us, Lord, to rely on your Spirit and on your strength, Lord, to see us through. And dear Father, I just pray right now that as we stand and sing these wonderful songs together, that Father, we would be challenged, Lord, to fulfill the purpose that you have inside of all of us. Lord, may it be so. And may we know that the very first thing, Lord, before you lead us anywhere else, is that you lead us to salvation. So God, if there are any here today that don't know you, Lord, that do not have that personal, abiding, born-again relationship with you, Lord, that they would reach out to you right now, and that you would hear this sound of adoration, and that we would hear your Spirit, Lord, speaking to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.